Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our live stream for this morning's worship service. I hope you're doing well. I hope maybe if you've had some time off or some holidays with the family, staycations as they're calling it, I hope that you've been enjoying just some relaxing time with family, but also with the Lord. We're glad that you're able to gather together, and we really do encourage you to seek to put aside all distractions and to engage in our worship service here this morning. We are going to open our service in prayer, and I encourage you as well just to seek the Lord now, to settle yourself in his presence as we lift ourselves in this gathering up before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for again an opportunity to gather in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that this gathering and many others around our country and around the world, Lord, are doing so with a hope that is alive because Jesus is alive. We thank you, Father, for the good news of great joy for all people that the angels announced, not just for the coming of Christ Jesus, but Father, as we look back and as we see his ministry, as we see, Lord, his incredible claims to be the Savior of the world, we thank you, Lord, that through his death and resurrection, he was vindicated by you as the one and only way. And Father, we just ask, Lord, that our hearts would be truly focused on you, Lord. We pray, Lord, just acknowledging that many distractions in this next hour would potentially just take the eyes of our heart and our listening ear, Father, away from you. But Father, we recognize and acknowledge our need to bow at your feet together this morning. Again, Father, with sadness, it is another week, Lord, where our building is not full and overflowing with joy and with fellowship. But Father, we continue to look to you in these days as well, Lord. We do ask, Lord, as we pray, lifting up our government, lifting up, Father, the nations of the world through this pandemic, lifting up, Father, our own church fellowship here. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you, with great wisdom and leading, Father, would keep your hand upon us, would protect us, would strengthen us, and Father, for all decisions to be made from the top to the bottom, in a sense, in this country, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would graciously lead. And Lord, we just do ask, Lord, through the midst of all of this, that Father, that you would continue to draw men and women and children unto yourself in saving faith. That you'd continue, Father, to show us that indeed there, this life, it just cannot fully satisfy. It will always leave us feeling with an emptiness and a searching for more until we are made right before you through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, as we seek to gather here, Lord, as we seek to lift up our voices in praise and in prayer from our own homes or wherever people are watching, Father, as we seek to come under your word, we just submit to you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. A few announcements before we get into a time of praise and of worship. And so we have our drive-in at 5 p.m. this evening. It is in Ulster University, Jordanstown. Again, the weather is favorable this week, hopefully drier than last week. So that's at 5 p.m. It's in Car Park 5. If you were there last week, you know where we mean. But if this will be your first time, and you're very welcome to join, even if you're just listening today for the very first time to Abbots Cross here, you're very welcome to join at the drive-in at 5 o'clock. If you enter the university from the Shore Road entrance, stewards will tell you how to get to Car Park 5. And so this evening, we will have praise led by Laura Ashley Brown, and the message will be from the Reverend Kenny Johnson. On Wednesday evening in the church hall, we have the second then of our physical prayer meetings. And so Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. over in the main hall, there will be one slight difference based on Arlene Foster's announcement last week, which is to say that masks will now be mandatory for shops and enclosed public spaces. And so whereas that was optional before, we would now just highlight to you that is now mandatory, brought in by the executive. And so the doors will be open from 7:15. We'll use the fire doors over at the corner of the main hall where the piano is, so you'll be entering in there. And so do please, if you're able, to gather out for that and to join together in prayer. Please do remember that on Wednesday evening. Next Sunday, then, we have Aaron Kirkpatrick in the morning service, and we have the Reverend Philip Campbell in the evening service, which, Lord willing, will be a drive-in. If not, it'll be webcast from the church, and the singers next Sunday evening is the Hannah family. As well, from tomorrow, I'll be off as well on annual leave for 2 weeks, as well as the pastor. So if there are situations that arise that need pastoral care or a phone call or anything at all, would you please contact the church secretary, Billy Annette, in these next 2 weeks? And we'd appreciate that. I'd like, before we get into praise time, just to read a few verses of scripture as well, just to continue to let God's word minister and to speak and to guide us here. And so I'm going to be reading from Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to be reading from verse 25. Isaiah 40 and 25. To whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Let's let God's word spur us in our praise and worship of him. Thanks to Dave and to Louise and Rachel, who have pre-recorded this worship set. And so we'll join together. Why not stand in your home if you're physically able to? And let's engage as we sing these next three worship songs together. Thank you.
Hello and good morning. Thank you for joining us for morning worship. There's going to be a couple of songs we're going to sing, the first of which is Be Thou My Vision, which is a promise to our hearts that God will still be our vision, though things may get tough and things may get busy, but he will be constant when we are not. So Be Thou My Vision.
To
We're going to sing is "You Alone Can Rescue." Step 3 is from the hymn book 410A, and it's "Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride."
For me, he died on Calvary.
Great. Thank you so much to Dave and DeLouise and Rachel for leading us in those songs. Hopefully the truth that we were singing certainly encouraged your heart or perhaps refocused your heart. We do have a spot now on our service as well for the boys and girls. As always, we've really appreciated those who've been sending in videos for the kids spot, and especially then with less for children just happening in the church over these summer months. It's great to have each week a kids spot where there is a little bit of teaching as well. So boys and girls, if you're around, you can focus in, especially now. We have David Heron for this morning for you, and we hope you enjoy. Thank you.
Hello, boys and girls. Do you know what I absolutely love? I love wheels. So much so, I have a jumper with a wheel on it. And I actually have a rubber with a wheel on it. And I have a card with a wheel on it. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know, I was thinking to myself, I wonder why God made wheels the way they are. Why are they black and white? And I looked into it, and I found that God made them that way so they could hide and get away from danger. That they're black on the top and white on the bottom so that they can hide and get away from those who would want to hurt them. Do you know God has also made you? That he made you so precious and carefully the way you are, and he saw that was good. Do you know the Bible tells us about how God made you? And this is what it says. And it says this in the book of Psalms, which is the really old book in the Old Testament, and chapter 139, verse 13. And it says this. And if you don't have a Bible, then listen along. But if you do, why not find it and join in? You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Do you know God spent time to make you? Have you ever looked at your hands before? And I have quite big hands. But no matter what age you are, you can look at your hands and you can see the marks and lines in your hands. Do you know God made you and knitted you together? And that these lines on my hands always remind me that God spent time with the purpose to make me. Do you know what the other purpose that God has made us for? That we would have a relationship with him, that we may have a friendship with him, that we would spend our lives wanting to please him and to do good for him, that we may live for God. Now, there's a really big problem though. We have a thing called sin, and we all have it, and we're born with it, and we can't escape it, and we can't run away from it. And sin is anything we think, we say, or do that breaks God's laws, that disobey God. And sin actually separates us from having a relationship with God. So if we have sin in our lives, how can we have a relationship with God? Well, God knew this, and God had a plan. And he saw and he loved you and he wanted to make sure that he could have a relationship with you. So he did this. And God's word tells us in the book of John chapter 3 verse 16. And it says this. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. I wonder if you realize what that means. That God, he knew that sin was a problem. So he sent his perfect son, that his son would take your sin. That you may have a relationship with God. And that sin would no longer be a problem. And Jesus did that. And Jesus did take away your sin. And take away the separation between you and God, so that you and God can have a relationship. However, God still wants us to do something. God wants us to trust and have faith in what Jesus did, that he really did take away our sin, that we are actually free from our sin. And that we really do have a relationship with God. He also told us that we must turn away from those sins that we once did. So maybe you're a really angry person, or maybe you're a really jealous person, or you find it hard not to compare yourself to others, or you think you're better than others. Maybe you swear, or maybe you steal. Well, God calls us and tells us that if we want to have a relationship with Him, that we must stop those ways, that we must come to Him and confess those things, that we may turn away and live a life that is pleasing and good to God, that we would no longer sin. Do you know, I wonder if you've done that, and if you have, then that is fantastic and that is marvelous, and that warms me up. But if you haven't, why not? I wonder if you, as a parent at home, that you would like to speak to you about this relationship with God, which is good and loving. But maybe if you don't, well, you can talk to God about it. And you can ask Him that He would forgive your sins, and that you may trust in Him and believe and have faith that Jesus really did take away your sin, and that you would turn away from what your old sins were and live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, if you haven't done that, I would really ask you to do that. It would be lovely to hear if you have.
Thank you very much to Dave as well for that busy day, busy in the past week for him, just helping us out for this morning. So I trust, boys and girls, that what Dave shared from God's word there challenged you. Maybe you've never professed, maybe you've never asked Jesus to forgive you for your sins and given your life to Him and acknowledged that He is the only way. We do pray as a church for all the boys and girls connected to our church family here, that they would come to that place of recognizing and of believing and indeed of being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. So thank you very much for that kids' spot, Dave. We're going to pray together now before we get into God's word for this morning. I know sometimes it's quite easy for this to kind of be ritualistic. It's kind of, okay, we'll pray before we do this. And maybe sometimes it's easy just to kind of zone out while you hear someone else pray. But prayer is a real foundation of our worship gathering. And so it does include you. It includes me. It helps us together to engage the Lord in prayer. And so as I lift up some specific aspects of things and some specific folks in need, and seek as well just to give thanks to the Lord for who He is and all that He has done for us, I'd encourage you to engage in that in your own spirit as well. So let's continue to pray together. Almighty Father, we thank You that we have unrestricted access to You in prayer, that, Lord, we are not talking to ourselves, we're talking to You. That the King of heaven and of earth would have His ear open to us, and in fact even delights that we would pray to You now. Lord, that is a mind-blowing truth. We want, Father, to be a assembly of Your people here who are deeply characterized by praying people, that we would be a praying people, that we, Father, as we seek to show our adoration to You, to tell You how wonderful You have shown Yourself to be, to give thanks for the incredible experience of knowing God for all who are Your children. Lord, that as we've experienced in practical and tangible ways of sorts, Lord, Your love for us in the week past, that You, even though You know us at our worst, You still love and receive us. Because, Father, all who are born again, have been baptized by Your Holy Spirit into the body of Christ Jesus, into His righteousness. Thank You, Father, as we remind ourselves that we stand before you clothed in the righteousness of Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that through the trials of perhaps poor health, perhaps of financial difficulty, perhaps, Lord, of issues within our family, perhaps, Lord, our fears, we thank you, Lord, that we can commit all of these things to you and that you will work through us to minister into these things. I want to lift up especially, Father, perhaps those who are still waiting to hear about their employment, for those, Father, who they're perhaps have already lost their jobs through the difficulties of these months and perhaps might lose their job, Father, in months to come. We look to you, Father. We recognize, Lord, just how difficult that could be and has been. And we lift up those people before you, Father, and ask that you would draw near to them, and indeed it would be a time of increasing their faith in you, increasing their attentiveness to your leading in their life. Father, we want to lift up those who are struggling with health issues, be it more recently or be it a long, long journey. And Father, we lift up Georgie Barr, we lift up Ed Hamilton and Alan Hicks and many others, Father, who are going through cancer treatment or who have chronic illnesses or, Father, just the effects of age increasing in them. And we just ask, Father, that their inner being, their spirit would be strengthened day by day, that their hope would be renewed and refreshed. We pray for all of your children, Father, that we would be refreshed this week ahead in our walk with you through our daily reading or prayer time, through conversations with somebody, through listening to a hymn or a song, just through you planting a wonderful truth again, reminding us in our minds and in our hearts. We ask, Lord, would you refresh your people? Would you help us to give you our burdens and our concerns? Would you help us, Father, to have a faith that will flourish this week? Would you give us the wisdom to speak into questions and situations, Lord, that perhaps might even be used by you to really bring someone to the foot of the cross? We pray, Father, for the final mission, the meeting up in Tobermore this afternoon, for the pastor and for all who've been involved in that, and for that and all of the other ways, Father, in which the gospel has been proclaimed in the past week. We ask, Heavenly Father, that hearts would believe and receive, that hearts would be brought under conviction by the Holy Spirit and brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Father, we pray for Beirut, we pray for Lebanon, Father, as we continue just to see the heartbreak and the carnage of that situation there. We pray, Lord, that, well, one, that through humanitarian ways, Father, that food and medical supplies and, Lord, help would be brought. But we pray also, Lord, for that city and that nation, Lord, that indeed Christ may be found by many, even in this. We pray for any believers who would be on the ground there, Lord. Would you strengthen and protect them and use them, Father, for gospel witness even there in the midst of that tragedy. We pray for those who've lost loved ones, for whole families that have perhaps been wiped out too. We pray, Heavenly Father, for your grace and your mercy and your restraint just in the midst of that situation. We pray, Father, for Ricky Bell, Lord, who is still critical, and we pray for him, Lord. We pray that his body would recover. We pray for his lungs, Father, that they would function once more. We pray for your encouragement and comfort to his family as well at this very difficult time. And Father, lifting as well up care homes, Father, we thank you that many of our church family have been able to have their first visit to loved ones who've been inaccessible in care homes in these last months. And we just pray, lifting up each one of our church family who is in a care home and for their loved ones who just are finding it so difficult at this time. We pray, Lord God, that you would be in the midst of that and meet at the point of need. Thank you, Father, that you will care for your people and you will help, Father, and drive the proclamation of Jesus Christ with power and with might. And Father, so we just confess our need of you. We confess our failure before you, but we thank you, Father, that if we confess our sin, and Lord, as we have done, if we're believers, our sins have been dealt with under the blood, removed from us. So, Lord, just as we continue to bring our supplications before you, as we continue to bring ourselves before you, Father, we are so grateful and thankful that you are who you say you are. And Father, you're a God who desires and is delighted by the prayers of your people. So Father, may in our weakness, may your strength be seen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you've scripture with you, would you open up to 1 Timothy chapter 2? And so this is our third part in our series working through 1 Timothy. So if you come across 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy will be your next book. And so a question to begin with. Is prayer more important than all other aspects of Christian living and kind of church life? If you think about it practically in terms maybe of meetings or activity in the church, is prayer more important than all other aspects? Or in even perhaps your personal life, is prayer more important than reading your Bible, evangelizing, serving him? As we continue in 1 Timothy this morning, that question will be brought into focus by Paul, as well as a few other ones as well, such as, what should the church be praying for the government and authorities through this pandemic? What should the church be praying for the government through this? Or is Jehovah a God just more focused on Israel and the Western societies and less interested in, say, the Arabs or the Asians or the Africans? As we get into 1 Timothy, we'll hopefully see God's word bringing answers to some of these questions that are asked by people, many who do believe that Jehovah is, well, that's just the God of the West. But our title for this morning is, Can Prayer Make a World of a Difference? Can prayer make a world of a difference? And so the last time that we were in 1 Timothy, we saw in chapter 1 the encouragement and the directions from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, who is involved in the discipleship, in the growth in the church in Ephesus. And there was a lot of issues going on there, which is as well why Paul was giving directions. Part of the problem we saw were people who were really active, who were really vocal, who were interesting teachers, but who Paul says had no grasp of the gospel, did not have a healthy doctrine. And so Paul testified as well in chapter 1 to God's grace in using even him, the chief of sinners, in his service to build up the church. And so we've already had a really good introduction into 1 Timothy, and we've worked our way through most of what's said in the first chapter. And so this morning we're going to be getting into chapter 2. And in chapter 2, Paul gets into some specific directions regarding the worship of the church, the conduct of the church. And so 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to be reading from verses 1 to 7. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verse 1. This is God's word. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Amen. We'll finish the reading there at the end of verse 7. And so to give you an idea of where we're going in this morning's message as we look at these seven verses, as we seek to mine the treasure that is in God's word in this passage, here's where we're going to go. The church is to pray for all aspects of gospel advancement. God desires all people to be saved, and Christ is the only mediator. And so our 3 points for this morning is we'll just start working our way through, and these flow from the 7 verses that we've read. And so our first point, the church is to pray for all aspects of gospel advancement. This is probably going to be our biggest point, and it's drawn from verse 1 and 2 if you want to look over that again in front of you. Can I highlight before we start, did you notice that I said the church is to pray? I didn't say you are to pray, I am to pray. This isn't an individualistic, there's a hard word, command from Paul. The command here is very much about the corporate, the church gathering, the fellowship. And so it is the church is to pray because the context of chapter 2 is about the church fellowship and not individuals. Now, interestingly, next Sunday morning we have Aaron Kirkpatrick who will be bringing God's word based on the Lord's Prayer. And there will be specific teaching in that will encourage us perhaps more in how to structure and how to focus and how to learn from the Lord's Prayer. But this morning's message is very much about the church's corporate prayer focus, our togetherness in our prayer. And so is corporate prayer more important than word ministry, than say our worship, than our outreach? Is it more important than our deep and real fellowship, one with each other? It's a question that can be asked. I believe, though, that the question perhaps misunderstands God's design for the church and for what we are and for how we're to function. You've maybe heard this before, but when Charles Spurgeon was asked, what's more important, prayer or Bible study? What's more important, prayer or Bible study? His reply was, what's more important, breathing in or breathing out? To even develop that a little bit further, I know that I have a brain, I know that I have a heart, I know that I have lungs. I know that each one of those is vital to me being alive and even functioning right now. My brain will tell and command my heart and my respiratory system to be working. As my heart works, it will take oxygen from my lungs, it will pump it to my brain to keep it going. They're all dependent upon each other. They're all vital. But you wouldn't lift one up and say, well, that one's more important, because in fact, they are so integrated that they need each other and they work off of each other to be able to be healthy and to be alive. And so prayer is absolutely vital. Corporate prayer is absolutely vital, but no more or no less than all of the vital functions and structure of the church. And so there's really no merit, there's no benefit perhaps in trying to elevate any one of these things above the rest because they work as one. And so prayer needs to be based on healthy doctrine, as Paul focused on in chapter 1. Also on rightly understanding God's word, on understanding his purposes and understanding his grace. It also goes hand in hand with actively serving God. And so, as Christ has called us, as he has saved us, we are all his servants. And so, if we take any one of these elements, if we believe that really the church is all about evangelism, or just all about, say, a worship service, or it's all about prayer, or it's really about Bible study, or if you think it's just really about friendship and fellowship with other believers. If we take any one of those and elevate it above the rest, we do it a disservice. Because what we do is we take something that is part of a machine, in a sense, if I can use that language, and we put it on a pedestal as a trophy, thereby, in a sense, kind of removing it from its real function of being united and of working in tandem. And so 1 Timothy chapter 1 had hammered home how vital it is that we understand the gospel, how we understand God's word, and how, as we understand that, our character is changed and our actions are changed. And now flowing on from that, Paul is saying that as a corporate gathering, as each fellowship, prayer then is a critical and a vital part and piece of that machine. We should do so, though, from chapter 1, with a love overflowing from a pure heart, with a good conscience and sincere faith. But let's really get into the specifics of what Paul has, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, what he has written here in chapter 2. And so first, Paul urges that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all men, all people, with special mention for kings and for those in high authority. What's the difference between these four types of prayer? Why was it not just an encouragement to say, hey, pray for everybody? Why four different words? And so the answer for that is probably the focus that really brings, because then we're thinking, well, what's the difference in these four things? Or why did he say it in four different ways? And so it really engages us to look at, well, what is Paul saying here through these four different types of prayer? And so if you've been through the Foundations group, hopefully there's bells ringing here as you hear supplication, as you hear intercession, thanksgiving. It's something that we've looked at. And so there are different aspects and types of prayer. And remembering as well that there's special mention for kings and authorities going on here. But these four different types of prayer help paint a really vivid picture and a big picture of what we're being urged to pray here. And so let's take a look at each one of the four of these. Supplications. This is asking God to meet a certain, specific, felt need. Needs which are real, if I can use that phrase, and if you know what I mean. And so an example, perhaps, it would be, Lord, please undertake for Alan's surgery in a few weeks. There's a very specific need. It's for a very specific situation. And there's an urgency with it as well. Supplications, asking the Lord to meet certain specific needs. Prayers. Okay, this is a more general word that we often will use. And it covers pretty much every form of kind of reverent address directed to God, every type of prayer, really. And so being listed amongst these other specifics of prayer probably means that Paul is saying, pray for all people, kings and people in authority, also not just specifically, but generally. And so prayer here in this word is kind of meaning that it's not for one specific situation, but it's for maybe wider and ongoing situations. And so what that maybe might look like, Lord, I pray that you would restrain the evil and injustice in this world. I pray that you would grow the global church daily. And so it's wider, it's bigger picture. Supplications and prayers, intercessions. The word in the original Greek for intercessions here, it's a really rare word. It's not used anywhere else except here and in 1 Timothy chapter 4. And so the common definition, if we would talk about intercessions today, really what we understand by that, what we would mean by that, is it's along the lines of pleading on the behalf of others. Pleading on the behalf of others. Because it's a word that's only used twice, scholars find it kind of difficult to really clearly define. But there's a word that's very similar and that is connected to it, which is a verb, and it's used in other parts of the New Testament, and that kind of backs up this understanding of pleading on someone's behalf. And so it's used either to plead for someone, or it's actually used to plead against someone as well, because in Acts chapter 25 and verse 24, the Jews pleaded to Festus against Paul. It's that same word. More commonly, though, we'll know it from the likes of Romans 8:27, where the Spirit makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God. Or we'll know it as well from Romans 8 and verse 34, where it says, it's Christ who, at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. So the Holy Spirit intercedes for the saints of God. Christ, the Son of God, intercedes as well for us. This is the kind of root of this intercessions word. And so in our passage, in this context of what Paul is teaching here, it might be along the lines of saying, that plead the interests of others without holding back in any way, plead the interest before God on behalf of all kings, of all in authority, and all people. Our last one, thanksgiving. This one's pretty self-explanatory. And so it means returning to God the recognition and the thanks for his blessings and for his answers to prayer. It's expressed gratitude on behalf of all men, including kings and those in authority. So it's not just thanking the Lord, in fact, for something specific in my life this past week, but actually we're being encouraged by the Lord to come before him with thanksgiving on behalf of all people. And so these four aspects of prayer. Why is the church assembly, though, to pray in these various ways for all people and for kings and for those in authority? Why? Primarily, it is to obey God and to please God. But then we'll see, as the verses continue to flow in this chapter, that the context is about the advancement of the gospel. Why? Because it's about the advancement of the gospel, as well as being obedient to God's command. And so, prayer for all people. Now, what does that look like? Does that mean at our prayer meeting that we need to list everybody that everybody knows by name, starting with Aaron Aardvark, listing them all by name right the way through to Zachariah Zabaleta? Well, it would be a really, really long prayer meeting, wouldn't it? And so when Paul is saying, pray for all people, he's not really saying pray for each individual. It's something wider than that. All men in this verse is meaning all mankind, all people, all nations, all countries around the world. It's a way, really, of saying, pray for the world and everybody in it. And so it's a bigger picture. There's also aspect of praying for the salvation of the highest ruler in the world, but also then praying for the salvation amongst all groups of people, the richest and the poorest, praying for all ethnic backgrounds, all religious backgrounds, all world beliefs, of all ages, men, women, and children, on all continents. It's praying with a focus for the whole world and not just our wee corner in it. I wonder how often perhaps we do keep our prayers bigger than just our own lives. And certainly the challenge is here that each church fellowship would keep a global focus, a bigger focus, bigger prayers, as God has given us the responsibility of praying for all people, kings and authorities. And so kings and high authorities, why them? Why just label them out? Because it's really that these are the people who have the influence to affect whether it's a society that gospel advancement is easier or more difficult. We're praying for the salvation of, you know, God save the Queen, God save Boris Johnson, God save those in the UK government, in Stormont, in every government. But why? It's not just about the salvation. It's also, in fact, that we would seek God's intervention through the people who are in ruling authority, that it would lead to countries and to societies where the gospel is more easily proclaimed. Or actually what Paul goes on to talk about is that we might lead a peaceful and quiet life. Is Paul really just saying, hey, pray for governments so that you get an easy life? That doesn't really square up with a lot of other of Paul's teachings. It certainly doesn't square up with his own life. Indeed, even as someone who was executed by the emperor, coming in a time when Emperor Nero as well was well known for persecuting the Christians and for throwing them to the lions. And so it doesn't square up that Paul would basically just say, well, our end goal is a peaceful and a quiet life. It's not. It's about asking God to work through the governments in such a way that believers are able to focus on their evangelism, in a sense, to focus on living out godly and dignified lives because we have an inward peaceful attitude and because we have quiet circumstances around us. And in times of turmoil and lots going on, it can certainly be a distraction from our primary goal of being witnesses and ambassadors and worshipers of Christ. And so this prayer for kings and all people is just that the leaders would be moved by God to best allow for the spreading of the gospel through speech, through character, and through deeds. So finishing up this first biggest point, we are to be prayerfully focused on bringing a variety of prayers before God that look to him for conditions that maximize our gospel witness. Pray for Northern Ireland. Pray too for North Korea. Pray for Argentina and Azerbaijan. This call to prayer at this, in this bigger sphere, keeps our church focused on our total dependence on God and keeps our focus on our part in advancing the gospel, not just locally, but globally. And our second point then is, we move into verse 3 and 4. God desires all people to be saved. And this point flows on from what we've just looked at. Praying for all people without distinction of race, nationality, or social positions, praying for circumstances that allow effective Christian witness is beautiful and pleasing to God. The Lord's call to salvation is not reserved for one group and not another. It's not more for those who are high up on the social ladder. It's not just for the poor either. Salvation is possible for anyone. But it's not automatic, however. The Bible does not teach universalism, no matter how many people would want it to say that everybody is saved. We do not find that in the pages of Scripture. Salvation is possible because Christ opened up the way for us through his death and resurrection. It is available to anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord in saving faith. Our commission, the church of God, our commission is to make this known to everyone. I have a question for you that might well bring a lot of change in your life. It's a hard question to ask yourself. But as a Christian, have you ever genuinely asked Christ where he is calling you to live out your life? Have you ever genuinely asked Christ where he is calling you to live out your life? Perhaps you have, and that's great. Keep doing it. But maybe you never have. It's a really scary question because it means really totally surrendering your life before God. Totally offering yourself as a living sacrifice to God. So clearly that's just going to be for the, you know, the special few. Wait, isn't that actually the definition of what it means to follow Christ? Take up your cross and follow me? In fact, that's something that is for, if you are a believer, that's for you. Totally surrendered, offering your life as a sacrifice and saying, whatever you have for me, wherever you have for me. To lay down our life before him in total surrender. It's incredibly scary too, because what if God's calling for your life is not Newton Abbey? It's not amongst perhaps your family and your friends and your church here. His calling might be to relocate your family, perhaps to areas in the Republic of Ireland or areas in the northeast of England where the numbers of evangelical born-again Christians are fewer than any other parts of the UK or Ireland. What if God's calling is for you to be, to move your family and to be part of a small church in one of those areas, to be involved in the worship and the outreach and the service to him there? So not necessarily as, you know, a career missionary, if I can use that phrase, but you simply work your job, your family go to school or with you there, but you're involved in a church where there might not be many other believers around. I lived for a year over in Grimsby, which that area is something around 160,000 people, which is more than Antrim and Newton Abbey Borough. And so it's quite a populated area. It utterly blew me away at how few and far between evangelical churches were there. Grimsby's in the northeast of England, and it, as I'd been looking for a church to attend whenever I was there for that year, the scarcity of them was just astounding. Especially when you come from somewhere like Newton Abbey, where you could literally throw a stone and hit three churches. And so here's the best bit of advice I want to apply to my own life, and the best bit of advice that can be given to every believer. Surrender your life to whatever and wherever God has for you. It's very simply a matter of obedience, not about ability, not about what you want. Obedience to whatever and wherever God has for you. I would urge you, always be obedient to God's leading in your life. We should never just bring God a list of prayer requests. As we've kind of seen, balanced prayer, especially in the corporate context, it really means listening for God's answers. It's a two-way street. Healthy doctrine recognizes that we, his church, are how he desires to answer prayer. Oftentimes we say, well, I've left that in the Lord's hands. And in certain circumstances, that's great. But in many circumstances, perhaps, we've put a request to God, and God's like, great, yes, I want to answer that prayer, and I'm going to use you to do it. But we've kind of given a request and then kind of walked off. Prayer is a two-way street where healthy doctrine shows us that, in fact, the bride of Christ and we as individuals also are, to a large extent, how God wants to answer prayer, how God wants to move in this world, how God wants to bless, how God wants people to come to know the truth about Jesus Christ, how God wants people to see that he is a God of love and a God of justice, that he is not two-faced, that he is who he says he is. That is oftentimes seen through us, the church. And so healthy doctrine acknowledges that prayer is very much listening and being led by God, being open to be used by God. Believers are saved and also come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul said there. So it's not just a profession of faith and then we just start attending things. But we become disciples, followers of Jesus, who then experience the fullness of Christ's life in us, and we become a disciple maker also. I ask myself this, as well as you. Have you ever come to God with empty hands, without trying to instruct him what he should do in your life, but to say, here is my life. Do with it as you know best. And I don't mean just as a one-off, but inbuilt into our life, listening for God's leading. And perhaps even like Isaiah, saying, here am I, send me. And that might mean physical location. It might mean a need in somebody around you that he wants you to meet. But asking and then listening for God's leading in our life. God wants to use his people to share the message of salvation, to all people. A global church made up of rich and poor, from those who are important in the eyes of the world and those who are ordinary in the eyes of the world, from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Our last point, Christ is the only mediator. Christ is the only mediator. Moving on to the next few verses. There is no other way. There is no other way to God. There is no other way to forgiveness by God. There is no other way to a future with God. There is no other way to go from being dead against God to being alive in Christ. Christ is that only way. He is the only mediator. And so Paul wrote here that God had appointed him as a missionary to the Gentiles. We see this word a lot in the New Testament if you've never known what it is. Basically, anyone who wasn't a Jew can be categorized as a Gentile. And so the whole rest of the world, basically. I'm a Gentile. So are you if you're not Jewish. And so Paul was a missionary to the whole rest of the world, basically. Last week, I was reading a wee magazine article about the Amdu people. They live tucked away in a remote area in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. Being born in Papua New Guinea and growing up there, I don't think I ever met anybody from the Amdu people group. I'm pretty sure you haven't either. But friends of ours who are missionaries there, for the last 7 years, they have been learning the language that's only spoken by the Amdu people. It was never written down, so they've written an alphabet and made it and taught people how to read and write their own language. That's good. But more exciting than that is that they have translated and are teaching through God's word. And a day is coming soon when for the very first time the people of Amdu will hear the gospel. They will hear of the death but resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the very first time in their history as a people. And that challenged and warmed my heart. The good news of Christ is to be taken to the world. The word of God is to be taken to every single person from every single ethnicity, from every people group, from every nation, whether they live in a palace or whether they live in a shack. We are to be obedient to take the light of the world, to every people group on every continent. The message of where the world came from, of why it is the way it is, in good ways and in bad ways, all of that is exclusively found in God's word. The only mediator between God and man is exclusively found in God's word. Only Jesus was able to give himself as the innocent sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. Only Jesus is able to mediate for the Amdu people before God the Father. Only Jesus is able to mediate between you and I, sinful, offending humans, and to bring us before the righteous judge, but actually to take the punishment himself so that we can be redeemed and set free from the wages of our sin, which is death. Christ died for all men, and God the Father is willing for all men to be saved. Hallelujah. 2,000 years on from Christ's resurrection, where are we at? An Operation World survey a few years ago estimated there were about 550 million evangelicals in the world. 550 million. That's quite a lot. Although current estimates of the world population is something along the lines of 7.8 billion people. The problem is that our 550 million followers of Christ are not very well spread out. Around 42% of the entire world's population would fall into a category that might be called unreached. 42% of the world's population live in a place with little or no gospel witness. That's over 3 billion people who are alive right now with no access to God's word, no church to go to, And in their entire lifetime, it's very likely that they will never know a born-again Christian. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, in their lifetime they may not hear that Christ is the only mediator. There are perhaps around 900 churches for every unreached people group. Us and 899 other churches for each unreached people group. I wonder how things would look if all of the people of God genuinely asked God with open ears, open, surrendered hearts, where he would have them go, what he would have us do. And so to conclude, can prayer make a world of a difference? Can prayer make a world of a difference? Well, the church is to pray for all aspects of gospel advancement across the world. May the Lord open doors. I have a quote from S.D. Gordon. It says, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed." Do you get the gist of that? Prayer is our starting point, and then we respond after that. Then action flows, but without prayer, it doesn't get going. It has got to be part of that vital connection to our worship, to our evangelism, to our fellowship. God desires all people to be saved. So perhaps this week, you and I need to ask humbly before the Lord, "What would you have me do, Lord? Here I am. I'm all yours." Christ is the only mediator for mankind. Billions of souls do not yet know this. Prayer might lead you to the point of hearing God's call on your life that might make a world of a difference. So can prayer make a world of a difference? Let's ask God about that this week. And as a church fellowship, let's heed Paul's command for all that we've looked at this morning. Let me close in prayer before we finish with our closing song. Father, as we submit and surrender to your word, as we ask you, Father, to illuminate your truth by the Holy Spirit in our hearts, we thank you, Father, that your plan and your purpose for us as a church is that we would be a church that pray, that we pray together, that we bring supplications, general prayers, intercessions and thanksgiving for all people, for kings and all in authority, Father, that through them you may open doors to the gospel, that through them you may enable us. And Father, we recognize and we give thanks that as a nation, we do live in an area and in a society where preaching the gospel and living as a Christian to a huge extent is still relatively easy compared to many parts. We pray for every part of the world, Father, that all might come to hear that there is but one mediator, and they might come to that saving truth of faith in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to apply in our own lives this truth. Help us, Father, that we would be individuals and a church that is characterized as coming before you, sold out for you, surrendered to you, a living sacrifice to you, that we might be pleasing and something beautiful in your sight, that we might be something effective in your hand, as we recognize our responsibility to your calling for our world. Bless us this week, Father. Go the way before us that throughout whatever the circumstances might be, that either somebody might come into saving faith for the first time, Lord, we pray, would you graciously work in someone's life that they might respond to you. We pray, Lord, for your church, your people. Will you build us up, Father, for the glory of the all-conquering Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before our closing hymn is played, just a reminder of our drive-in service this evening at 5 p.m. in Ulster University, Jordanstown. And if you're able to gather for that or for our prayer meeting on Wednesday night as well. But do be praying for Aaron and for Philip Campbell as well for next Sunday services. And I hope and trust just that you know blessing with the Lord in your walk with him this week. God bless.
Next time we're going to sing Inzawa, I Will Offer Up My Life in Spirit and Truth, which is a really hard song to sing if we're to do this honestly, but pouring out everything we have as a true offering to God in every circumstance.